Well, we all know that today is January 1st, 2017. And for a few who didn't know it, you know, January was named for the Roman god Janus. And you may remember the two-faced head of that Roman god, one looking forward and the other one looking backward. And it's so appropriate for January to be named after the name Janus. Not that we are worshiping a false god or that we're following that practice, because we have a great God who knows the past, the present, and the future, and who holds our future, and has been working in and through us, past, present, and will work in and through us in the future. But January is just a great month to really look back, because the past was just last night, and the future is there. And as we look backwards and we try to learn from past mistakes, and we just learn and grow from the past, but we don't want to dwell in the past. And then we look into the future and see how we can improve our lives and how we can best make of that future with God's help if we are believers in Jesus Christ. But you know, all people are really searching for new beginnings, and this is a new beginning. And you know, people have the New Year resolutions, new relationships, new cars and other material purchases, new job, new image, trying drugs and alcohol, just to get those new experiences. And all of us need new beginnings. And God, by His knowledge and foreknowledge and because of His love, He just doesn't want us to stay where we're at. He wants us also to have new beginnings. And He supplies those new beginnings to really, which is the meat of our talk this morning, and that is sharing the good news or evangelism. And He's doing that. He's done that for believers. And He offers those new beginnings to someone who is a believer of Jesus Christ. In other words, someone who had trusted Christ as the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, because of the finished work that He'd done on the cross, because of who He is as our Savior and Lord. And we'll further talk about that. And And if we read 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And so I'd like to talk firstly about the seven new gifts that God gives to a believer that are new gifts in Jesus Christ, meaning someone who believes in Christ. Number one, one new gift is a new relationship. Before, we were outside of Christ's family, we were because of sin. And now we have a new relationship where we can call Him Abba Father or our Father, and that we are now His children as followers in Jesus Christ. Aside from a new relationship, we have now a new citizenship. We are now citizens of the kingdom of God, where our foremost allegiance is to God Himself and not to any other leader. Although we still need to respect our earthly leaders, but our foremost allegiance is now to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aside from the new relationship and new citizenship, we now, as a believer in Christ, we all know that we now have a new family. We have brothers and sisters who are also followers of Jesus Christ, who are there to spur us on, to encourage us, who are there to help us if we will allow them. And also, we have a new purpose. We're not living just for ourselves and our own happiness now. We now live for the purposes of God in accordance with His will. We also have a new power, because now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit Himself, God Himself, living in us, and that He is our helper. He is the source of power and strength and wisdom and enablement so that we can be the best we can be for Him. And we also now have a new destiny. Before, we were headed for hell, for eternal damnation because of our sin. But now we are headed for heaven to be with the Father to be with Jesus Christ face to face for all of eternity as a follower of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we now have a new journey. Boy, do we have a new journey after committing to Christ. And when we see that, and some of you are missionaries cross-culturally as well. And some of you have your own mission fields locally. Some of you have ministries here. And, you know, they're just as great and as noble and just as God-led. It doesn't matter where you're at. But we all have a new journey in life. And that is so exciting, very challenging, difficult at times, but we just always are in awe of how God just meets our expectations way beyond our imaginations. You know, the first reading that our pastor, Dr. Edson Bustamante, helped read for us is, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You know, it is power. It's still first and foremost to have all these new gifts. We still have to start with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, the evangel, okay, if the evangelism comes from, it is the good news for our operational definition here is it is the good news. The American Heritage Dictionary says that evangelism is the zealous preaching. Oops, went all the way there. Wow. Okay, sorry. Okay, thank you, Martha. Just wanted to see myself again. Okay. So this will be our definition for evangelism as far as its definition is found in the American Heritage Dictionary. It's the zealous preaching and dissemination of the gospel. You know, it's interesting because you can't really in the Bible find the word evangelism. But later on we'll continue to talk about it because it talks about do the work of an evangelist. So from that word, we can try to dissect that. And here, evangel is the good news about what God has done for the hopeless plight of mankind. What am I saying here? What I'm saying is, you know, it's really not about us because evangelism is intimidating term because we start thinking of our inadequacies, our insecurities about sharing our faith and sharing about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. But it's really, really not about us. It's really about what God has done about the plight of hopeless mankind. It's really about his son's story. It's about what he's done through his son, Jesus Christ. But I want to talk about three essentials of evangelism that I'd like us to remember. Okay? And the number one essential is we ought to keep our priorities straight. And I'm going to talk about three priorities here as a part of the first essential in evangelism. First of the three. Priority number one is, you know, abide in Jesus. John 15:4-5 tells us, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And we can define abide as, you know, to love him and follow him closely, to accept his mentorship and coaching and just modeling for us, to be like him and to do the things he does and to really, really love him. And in practical ways, that can be, you know, continuing to make sure that we have a regular daily prayer time with him and time with him, reading his word and asking for his help to understand his word, fellowshipping with other believers and getting the good counsel of godly people who are more mature than us, and also, of course, surrendering to the Holy Spirit's work in us. Many ways that we can abide in Him, but we need to always, always remember that number one priority is that we need to abide in Jesus, because we can never, ever do anything productive or blessed without us abiding in Him first. You know, the greatest obstacle to evangelism of the world is that the church that is preoccupied with its own existence rather than focused upon Jesus Christ. Lots of times when it becomes a certain number of people, we're just so focused on our self-existence and we lose focus on Jesus Christ. Remember now, if you think you're doing great missions work or doing local ministry in the community or taking part in ministries in the church setting, if you think that those are going to be real successful and blessed, you're wrong if you're not first thinking of abiding in Jesus. So every time you're doing anything for Him or trying to follow Him, make sure you ask yourself, how's my prayer life? How am I doing with studying and obeying His word? How am I getting good counsel from godly, more matured people? How am I surrendering to the Holy Spirit to lead me and to take control? Remember also, you know, the great commandment, you know, a Pharisee lawyer asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And in Matthew 22:37-38, we're told, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Point here is, there's the great commandment before the great commission was given. And we need to remember that. Let's get our priorities straight. Abiding in Christ first before doing any ministry. So how do you know when you're abiding in Christ? Well, one test is, how are you doing with your growth in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You know, check Galatians 5:22-23. Are you growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How are we doing? Obviously, these are not always going to be predominant in our life every day. But the main thing is, these are good checks just to ask God to help us examine ourselves and to help us grow in these in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Priority number two is here, love one another. John 15:12 tells his disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, which means we need to build each other up. You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have all our weaknesses and insecurities and fears, but we're there for one another. We're given spiritual gifts to help build the body, to help build the church. And we need to do that. And we need to make sure that our relationships are fine. In other words, you know, we have people we may not have forgiven within this body. How are we doing in forgiving? What is the risk of how much does it cost to forgive someone? When you compare that to how much did it cost Jesus Christ to forgive us? And when you review this word, it says, you know, as you forgive others, you know, the Father forgives you. Of course, we know what the Apostles' Prayer says. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How are we in that? How do we examine ourselves? Do we wait until all the emotions are gone and all the hard feelings and grudges are gone? Or do we just make a decision and follow Christ and obey Him? You know, I've heard that statement, motion before emotion. You know, just go ahead and make the decision. And with God's help and guidance, forgive. You know, I've heard also the statement, holding grudges and unforgiveness is like, you know, swallowing the poison and hoping that that other person will die. So you need to grow, we need to grow in our walk with Him by examining ourselves. How are we doing with our grudges, with our past hurts? How are we nursing all these things and rehashing all those things that happened in childhood or recently within the church body? How are we allowing these unforgiveness to be non-hindrances to God working in us and through us, instead of it continuing to kill us little by little and hindering God from using us to be a blessing to others and hindering God for us to be given His blessing. And 2 Corinthians says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So remember, we need to give ourselves to God. And secondly, priority number two, give ourselves to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Priority number three, we ought to reach the world. I mean, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it talks about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. You know, before that, that verse on verse 18 tells us that all authority in heaven and earth was given to me, to Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How neat for that love amongst our three-in-one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. People have the opportunity to be recipients of that love amongst them as an overflow of that love amongst them, that Trinity. And teaching them all that I've taught, to obey all that I've taught you, and I will be with you till the ends of the age. All authority was given to Jesus Christ, and He gives us the commission, and He says He'll be with us. So when you get the call, you obey. To begin with, that wanting to please Him comes from Him anyway. It's the Holy Spirit's work in and through you. Get a call, you obey. Wherever He sends you, He equips. Because He said He'll be with us always. And all authority has been given to Him. What a neat, encouraging thing as we want to follow Him and go ahead and obey Him to show our love for Him and our gratitude towards Him. The second essential of evangelism that I'd like to say is, you know, evangelism is an event in the process of disciple-making, okay? Remember, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. How can you make disciples of all nations for them to be continually transformed in their walk, in their faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't first tell them about the story of Jesus and evangelize them? You know, we know the Holy Spirit keeps working anyway and has been working in and in us even before we trusted Christ. But there still has to be that part. And some of us will say, you know, there really wasn't that one event that I can remember that I became a Christian and now I'm a disciple because of that event. That's true. Some of us may not remember. And some of them will say, it's been a gradual thing and, you know. However, I mean, we're all in different, I mean, there's no black and white categorizing and putting everyone in a box. God knows, and the neat thing is that we're all coming from different circumstances and in different circumstances and will be in different circumstances. And that's a given. But whether you remember or that specific event, the main thing is there was that instance when you eventually trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and that you are now a disciple and you have the opportunity and the commission by God to make disciples of all nations. But it has to start with giving the good news of Jesus Christ, evangelism. Well, how about if I'm going to give you five different scenarios and you make the call. But you don't have to stand up or raise your hand or say anything, but just think. So here's one scenario. I mow my neighbor's yard, and he knows that I'm a Christian because I've told him before, you know, I go to this church, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I mow his lawn with all my love. But I never have an opportunity to talk to him about spiritual things. Your call, did I do evangelism? Okay. Second scenario, I volunteer at a local hospital as a hospital chaplain. So I have that badge. Everyone knows I'm a Christian chaplain. I have a good reputation in the hospital. And my presence is known there, and my presence is very well appreciated in the hospital. Is my being a Christian chaplain in the hospital doing evangelism as people watch me? Number three, I invite a couple to attend church with me, and they come. They love the music, they love the prayers, the message, the fellowship, etc. And then they accept an invitation to eat lunch with me, and we have a nice lunch together, and then we go home. Did I do evangelism? Fourth situation, your church has a church has a food pantry. And this church distributes food to needy families in the community, in the neighborhood, all under the banner of Christianity. Is your church doing evangelism? Or that church? And lastly, I'm sitting on the airplane. I sit beside a guy who has admitted that he's an atheist, meaning he just doesn't believe in the existence of God, okay? An atheist. But then we have these discussions about spiritual things. And then eventually from atheist, he becomes an agnostic because of God's work, of my talking to him about spiritual things. So he becomes an agnostic, meaning, you know, he doesn't really, kind of like in the middle, straddling the fence, doesn't really have straight, a real faith that there is a God, but doesn't really have great disbelief that there is a God. Just right in the middle. Becomes an agnostic. Did I do evangelism? Well, let's again define evangelism again. Again, we don't see the word evangelism in the Bible. But there are certain Greek words that we can try to study. Greek word euangelion, I'm probably not pronouncing this right, because your former pastors or people who've been in seminary may have a better pronunciation. But anyway, this means evangel, which means the good news or gospel. And then the next word is evangelizo, or euangelizo, or evangelize. To announce or to proclaim the good news. So that's a verb. But then in 2 Timothy, we see Apostle Paul talking to Timothy and saying, do the work of an evangelist. And so there's that word, evangelist. And we are told to do the evangelist, and one who announces or proclaims the good news. See the last part of this slide. Evangelism is the communication of the good news of Jesus Christ with the intention of inviting the listener to trust Christ, thus to salvation. Okay? Announcing the good news of Jesus Christ, all about Him, with the intention of inviting the listener to trust Christ, thus to salvation. So information without intention, it's great instruction and great way of communicating, but you still need some intention, because the hope is that that person, the listener, will eventually come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's evangelism. Now, we may talk about the different strategies of evangelism, and, you know, eventually, though, with our definition of evangelism, no matter how difficult it may be for us, but God's grace, He can enable us, He will equip us, and He will give us the opportunities to really, really express the full gospel to a person. There may be a proclamation evangelism. That's a strategy. where there's a large number of listeners, or maybe not even large, but just a number of listeners who are present and are exposed to the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, okay? Another strategy is the aggressive evangelism, and some people say or term this as the confrontational type, where you actually confront the listener with the decision that must be made in response to what you're telling him or her. Okay, this is more aggressive type of evangelism. And lastly, there is the relational evangelism. And I think a lot of us are more comfortable with this because it's more long-term. You know, we help bring a person along in the process to a place where the gospel, you know, we get the opportunity to eventually share the gospel after several meetings with that person. But that opportunity is a result of the relationship that has been developed over a period of time. But let me just tell you that all those instances or those five scenarios that I talked about really do not fall under the term evangelism. And I'm not saying that what those situations were not allowed by God to happen and orchestrated by God. I'm not saying that. Nor am I saying that those were not important. Because somehow God continues to lead people and transform people in his own time, but he uses us. So let me just say this statement. Witnessing, which is what we saw with those five scenarios, is not evangelism. So you can be, you know, some people say, you know, I'll probably be the only Bible or the only gospel that people will see, you know. You mean witnessing? If you're not going to tell them about the good news, but do your best to live your life the way God wants you to live. For example, there are different kinds of strategies of witnessing. One is a life witness. You know, my life serves as a witness for Jesus Christ. That's important. Because God tells us, Jesus tells us, you know, be witnesses, you know, Jerusalem, Samaria, etc., to the ends of the world. We're called to be witnesses. Another witnessing is verbal witness. We're giving testimony for what the Lord has done in my life. In other words, our personal testimonies. We're telling people how God had been gracious and how I became a follower of his with all these different things that he allowed to happen in my life. And then lastly, the corporate witness. How we as Christians, the way we love and serve each other, is a witness to the outside world. And that's important because the Bible tells us they will know you're Christians by your love for one another. It doesn't say they'll become Christians. Say they'll know you're Christians. So witnessing is such a neat, neat conduit to eventually allowing us to get the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to continue doing that, including most of us, what most of us are doing, and that is relational type of witnessing. The life witness, the verbal witness, corporate witness, these are conduits to eventually getting the opportunity to talk about evangelism, especially through with relational evangelism. The third essential and last essential that I'd like to talk about is in evangelism is communicating to make the gospel clear. Because, you know, we can ask ourselves, what is the gospel? You know, tells us that the Bible tells us it is the power unto salvation. We are told to share the good news of Jesus Christ, making disciples of all nations. But before that happens, we need to share the good news, to evangelize. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. By this gospel, you are saved. You know, you can hear of, you know, a lot of Iranians or stuff like, you know, people who having these dreams and you know, you hear of them becoming Christians, etc. But I tell you, those dreams are just what stimulated their quest to know more about Christ. It's not that all of a sudden they became Christians by having those dreams. Someone still had to tell them the gospel, the good news, because it says here, it's still the gospel. By this gospel, you are saved if you stand firmly to the word preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here it is, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then for good measure, just to reassure this, that there were eyewitnesses, verse 5 tells us, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And later on tells us that he appeared to many, many more. So there were eyewitnesses. But that is the gospel. So what are we talking about here? Number one is we need to talk about sin and the consequences of it. With sin is anything contrary to God's character, be it falling short of his glory, as Romans 3:23 tells us, for all fall short of the glory of God, or just rebellious acts and motives and words and thoughts. And we have to convict others by the power of the Holy Spirit and the working. We know the Holy Spirit is working and working and working, even in the hearers of the word and in and through us as the ones who are giving the gospel. We need to convict them of sin and the consequences of sin. And that is in Romans 6:23 telling us, for the wages of sin is death, meaning the absence of God, eternal damnation in hell, and eternal conscious suffering in hell. We need to talk about that. And from the verses we read from 1 Corinthians 15, tells us also that there is that sin. There is that, and we don't have to use these words when we're talking to a non-believer. Substitutionary is atonement. I can't even say it. But anyway, you know, as simply as possible, we can just tell them that Jesus Christ came down and became man, the perfect Son of God, who is one with the Father, and took the penalty that we deserve for our sins. He took the punishment, God's wrath. He was the one who died for us and took all that punishment. Not only are we talking about all the physical and psychological and just the abandonment, social punishment that he experienced when he was with the apostles and then on the cross, but when he died on the cross and temporarily got separated spiritually from his Father, when he became sin for us and died for our sins. I mean, that agony you can never explain in this lifetime. But he suffered, and that was the price he paid for us. Somehow we need to say that, you know, there is that consequence of death because of that sin. God took our place to die for us, and he died for my sins and arose from the dead. And his resurrection proved that his perfect sacrifice or his substitutionary death for us was an acceptable, perfect sacrifice to God so that we can again be in right standing with him and have that intimate relationship with him again, a restored relationship. And lastly, we need to talk about, as in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for it is by grace, it's only by grace, that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Still need to tell them that. It's only by faith in Christ, by grace, through faith in Christ, that one is saved. And we can help them express that by prayer. Let me do that right now, because not all of us are in the family of God at this time. Some of us are wondering, what is that guy talking about? You know, it's way over my head. But the main thing is, we've sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. Consequences, eternal damnation, and absence of God in our eternal life. Jesus Christ came down to die for us so that we wouldn't have to go through all that punishment. And he rose from the dead, showing that God accepted his substitutionary death for us, or in dying in our place. And that's also a sign that he has victory over death, sin, and hell. But it takes faith, and never of our own qualities or abilities or works, but only by faith, by grace, an undeserved gift from God through believing in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and Lord, not by our works. Let me just lead. If any one of you feels that you would like to use this pattern as your own prayer, you're welcome to do that. Father, thank you for just teaching me how so loving and so full of grace you are by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin and from eternal damnation and to give us eternal life. Now I realize that I need to ask for forgiveness and to ask for your help to repent of my sin. So, Father, please just forgive my sins and help me to repent. Thank you, Father, for teaching me that you've sacrificed your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was buried and rose on the third day according to your word. Thank you for his work, that perfect work on the cross. And Father, thank you for teaching me that I can never, ever go to heaven on my own and be with you forever. But I need a Savior. And I trust and accept Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. I want him to be my King and Lord of every aspect of my life. And thank you, Father, for accepting me into your family. And Father, help me to walk in your ways. And Father, for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord in the past, just by virtue of you living in us and to have the opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it should really be natural for us to want to live our lives in thanksgiving to you and in gratitude to you for all the blessings you've given us, including forgiveness of our sins and eternal life and being able to be in a new family with brothers and sisters, being guided by your word and your Holy Spirit. So, Father, as we were lost once, help us to, as you, Jesus Christ, mourned for Jerusalem, who are lost, as help us to mourn for those who are lost. And help us, Father, with your enablement to be focused on you and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, instead of being so focused on ourselves and how we will look like or sound when we share your good news. And with your enablement, help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we surrender to you fully. We thank you that it's by your strength, through your Holy Spirit, that we can be enabled to share your good news with others. And help us to grow with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.